Thanks, Stephen. Brilliant. Well, please do keep that Bible reading open. And what we'll do is we'll have a look at that now, but let's first pray. Father, we thank you that we know you will always speak when your word is opened. And the question is whether we will be ready to listen. So we pray that you would soften our hearts this evening by the power of your Spirit, that we would be ready to accept your word, that we'd be comforted by it, challenged by it, and most of all focused on Christ. Amen. Well, you are an evil person. At least that's what some people in the world think about Christians. Society's view of Christianity has radically changed over the last century. 70 years ago, being a Christian was considered a good thing. It was the upright and moral thing to do. 30 years ago, being a Christian was considered an acceptable but a boring thing to be. Today, being a Christian is considered morally evil. To some, you're a homophobic, woman-hating, freedom-stifling, bigoted right-wing Trump supporter, a bygone product of a backwards and barbaric age. Put simply, if the unbeliever believed in hell, they would think we were the ones going there. And I think that shocks us. Because for the last 200 years, Britain has been riding a rare and unusual wave in history, which made Christianity not only acceptable, but desirable. But now, like almost every other country in every other age, time has rolled back and we are becoming the minority. If the nation were a classroom, Christians would be the kid that other kids bullied, the kid nobody liked. Perhaps we've felt that way. Perhaps we've been teased for believing in Jesus. Perhaps we've been passed over for a promotion because we believe the gospel. And if that's us, I want to say that tonight, that 1 Peter is good news. Because the readers of 1 Peter lived in a time like ours, a time when it was considered backwards to be a Christian. A time when they had a mountain of gods to worship, so why only worship one? A time when they had all the pleasures of the Roman Empire, so why sort of deprive yourself? A time when Christians were insulted. Have a look first at verse 3 of chapter 4. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Did we see the attitude towards Christianity in these verses? Those who are not Christian are surprised that Christians do not join in with their debaucherous living. And so they mock Christians for not joining in with the social norm. 1 Peter isn't addressing physical persecution. No, these Christians are living in a culture which mocks and marginalizes them. These Christians live in lands like ours. Now, you'd expect Peter to tell the Christians that something had gone horribly wrong and they were facing an abnormal experience. But have a look at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter tells them not to be surprised this is happening. Suffering for following Jesus is not something strange. And by suffering here, Peter means the mocking of unbelievers. It's the sneer that your co-workers give you behind your back. It's the being singled out of conversation because people think you'll be offended or disapprove of them. It's the social media hate posts. And that is why 1 Peter is such great news. Not because it gives us an empty hope saying that we will not suffer, but because it gives us a strategy for living as God's chosen people, as exiles in a world that is hostile towards us. And Peter does this by giving us the example of Christ. He tells us that Christ suffered and obeyed first in the incarnation and crucifixion, and then went to glory in the resurrection and ascension. Christ first suffered and obeyed, then ye receive glory. And this is the pattern for all those in Christ, those who are Christians. We suffer and obey in this life, and then we receive glory in the next. So firstly, rejoice in the glory to come. Rejoice in the glory to come. Have a look at verse 13. But rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The one over there is about to slide back. Oh, it's come up. Thank you very much. The reason why Christians should not be surprised by their suffering is because of the pattern of Christ is stamped on every believer. That's what it means to participate in the sufferings of Christ. We rejoice that when Christ comes again, we will have proven faithful to him, demonstrated by our willingness to suffer for him. Christ suffered before he went to glory, and the Christian participates in Christ's sufferings by following this example. Notice that Peter doesn't want us to rejoice in our sufferings. No, Peter wants Christians to rejoice knowing that those who share in Christ's sufferings will also share in his glory when he returns. Suffering for Christ is the hallmark which proves we are on the road to seeing Christ's glory revealed and sharing in that glory when he comes. And that makes sense of the pattern that Peter is laying out. Christ suffered first, then he received glory. And so those in Christ are those who follow his example. They too suffer now and receive glory later. That's why we can rejoice when we suffer. It's a reminder to us that Christ's glory will one day be revealed to us. So the question is, are we looking forward to the day that Christ returns when we will share with his glory? Or do we spend every day just trying to create a day where nothing goes wrong? I know which one happens to me very often. Because if it is the latter, we will fall apart when suffering comes. If suffering is not a part of our worldview, we will not be able to make sense of those who cause us to suffer. And we will be ashamed to suffer now. And that is dangerous for our spiritual health. Because Peter tells us, secondly, do not be ashamed to suffer now. Do not be ashamed to suffer now. Well, Janet looked inwardly, reflecting on her life. Friend after friend had rejected her because she followed Christ. Her parents had disowned her, and her husband had left her, taking away her children, convincing the judge that Janet would brainwash them with Christianity. She read her Bible, and she knew that it said she would suffer now, and she eagerly waited for Jesus' return. But she was suffering now, and it was painful. How would she get through that moment? How would she hold on to God when it felt that he was letting go of her? Well, that must be how Peter's readers must have felt. How do they get through their suffering? Well, perhaps we felt the same way, that God has abandoned us when we suffer. And in these next five verses, Peter offers three encouragements for why Christians should not be ashamed to suffer now. And the first encouragement is that we can know that God is with us. Now have a look at verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God and Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Did we see how we could know that God was with us? The sign by which we can know that God is with us? The answer is actually not in any heavenly experience of God, but in the everyday suffering for Christ. It is when we are insulted for following Jesus that we can know that God is with us. We are blessed by God when we suffer insults for the name of Christ. And we are blessed by God because the glory and Spirit of God rests on us when we suffer. To understand this, we must understand that Peter is picking up on a couple of Old Testament images. The first is of God's glory literally coming down to be with his people on the temple. And the second image is of the Spirit resting upon Jesus at his baptism to be with him. And Peter says that Christians have the same God and Spirit who rest with them. It may feel that God has abandoned us when we suffer, but he is resting right with us. And it is suffering for Jesus which confirms we have God with us. It's at the time when we feel most abandoned by God that he's actually standing firmly beside us. When we've lost friends because we believe what the Bible says about marriage. When we've been passed over for promotion because we refuse to lie or cheat on our tax expenses. When we sit in a room and feel the weight of hatred for us and we cannot wait to escape, then and there Jesus is with us. And he went before us, mocked, despised, beaten and rejected. He was marched to a cross, innocent of any wrongdoing, convicted for rightfully being their king. And yet he was silent as he walked the path, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Christ's death set us free from the wrath of God, and it also gave us the path which we must follow. I have a look at verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. The second encouragement that Peter offers us when we suffer is for following Jesus, is that we do so for bearing his name. Therefore, we should praise God at the privilege of belonging to him and suffering for him. And that's the difference between suffering for sin and suffering for God. We can only rejoice if we suffer for God. And bearing the name of Jesus will make us unpopular. It will mean not compromising on what the Bible says, even when what it says is unpopular in culture. The reformer Martin Luther said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition of every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all battlefields beside is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." A Christian's true loyalty to Jesus is proven when they publicly hold firm to what the Bible teaches when culture finds it unpalatable. Now for us, I think that will mean fighting two major battles, which will make us hugely unpopular. And those are sexuality and sanctity of life. That is, being willing to stand up to say that God created marriage and therefore all sexual activity to be exclusively between one man and one woman for life, to say that men and women are equal yet created differently, and to say that life begins at fertilization and that no human being has the right to destroy it. And that will be tough, because rights and freedoms are the biggest idols in our land, and standing up for biblically restrictive truth strikes at the sinner's heart. It angers them and they lash out. And this causes us to fear. And not without reason. Important things hang on the consequences of their anger. Take work. Modern culture expects both the husband and wife to be working regardless of their stage of life. So rent and mortgage and bills are now calculated with two wages in mind. So if you want to follow the biblically good pattern of the wife focusing primarily on the children, raising them as beloved children of God, then the husband needs to make sure he climbs the career ladder enough and effectively earns two people's wages. Now, if we stand up for Jesus, surely that's going to make us unfavorable and we'll be passed over for promotion, which means our families will suffer and our houses may be taken away. So we fear standing up for Jesus. It's not easy. I've been struck actually how fear could consume us. And I've personally known the temptation to soften what I publicly say about Christ because I fear what people will think of me and I don't want to harm my career. And it feels so hard because everything seems against us, doesn't it? The media are particularly pushing at the moment for sexuality to be broadened and the sanctity of life to be blurred. The BBC is especially biased against Christianity, perhaps you've noticed that. It shamelessly uses itself as a platform for feminist and gay agenda. I read BBC News every day, actually, and every single day, without fail, there's always a prominent article on one of those topics. In fact, recently the base, our 18 to 30 group here, did an exercise on media savviness. We looked at a BBC article on abortion to see how the views were presented, and we found no single instance where the Christian view was portrayed in a positive light. In fact, every single line of this balanced article was in the direction of those who supported abortion. Words were carefully selected, so those opposing abortion were seen as horrific tyrants who were preventing women's rights, while those in favour were portrayed as normal human beings, sensitive types, who were either medical professionals or victims of tragedy. And even the links to other articles were carefully chosen so that there was a negative article about someone who opposed abortion. And ITV is no better. Recently, Piers Morgan ran a series on Good Morning Britain in which he ferociously attacked those with Christian views. On one episode, he was interviewing a therapist, perhaps you saw it, who performed conversion therapy, which is a therapy that helps those struggling with same-sex feelings. Piers said to the therapist, "While people like you exist, I will not rest to stop you. Some might say I'm harsh, but I must challenge those who hold harmful views. Surely therapists should be helping people to come to terms with their sexuality rather than trying to change it." Well, the next day the newspapers ran articles praising Piers for his actions, which I think shows the world must have gone mad if it's willing to agree with Piers Morgan. The world hates Christ. Peter himself, hadn't he heard Christ say, if the world hated him, it's because it hated Christ first. Christians will be insulted and mocked, but we must not be ashamed to suffer now. It can feel, can't it, like there's no justice in this world for Christians. But the final encouragement Peter offers here is that God will one day right all wrongs. Have a look at verse 17 with me. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It may seem unfair that persecutors live in peace, but there is a day coming when they will be judged. Peter uses a rhetorical question to demonstrate his point. He asks, if judgment is hard on believers, then how hard will it be on unbelievers? Now, these verses are not suggesting that it's somehow hard for believers to be saved. Peter has already shown in his letter throughout multiple times that believers escape the judgment of God through Christ's propitiatory death on the cross alone, the impossible made possible, some might say. Rather, the rhetorical nature of Peter's question by using a quotation from Proverbs 11:31 is to point out that it is impossible for the unbeliever to be saved. They hate Jesus, and therefore they will face God's judgment. And so the Christian can take future hope from this rather than just focusing on their present pain. Three encouragements for why we should not be ashamed to suffer. God is with us when we suffer. We bear the name of Jesus when we suffer, and God will right all wrongs. We have no reason to be ashamed to suffer now. But suffering was not the only thing that Christ did before he went to glory. He also committed his life to doing good. So finally, and more briefly, commit your life to doing good. Commit your life to doing good. Have a look at verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter finishes by reminding the Christians that they should follow the example of Christ by doing good. And they find the strength to do good by committing themselves to God as their faithful creator. And this is exactly what Jesus did as he lived his life, faithfully walking to his death. Jesus knew that God is a faithful creator, and this encouraged him to live a good life amidst the mockery that he suffered. And committing ourselves to our faithful creator will give us the strength to do good even when we suffer for it. And knowing God is a faithful creator actually reminds us of two things about God which make trusting him easier throughout suffering. First, he is faithful. He will stick with us throughout our suffering. And secondly, he is creator. He's sovereign over all creation. There is not one part of a Christian's life outside his control. Even suffering happens under his will. Well, Tom was an ordinary Christian. He sinned like other Christians, but he was faithful. And he stood up for Christ even when culture despised him. And you know what happened to Tom under God's sovereignty? His work colleagues mocked him daily. His friends insulted him for not joining in with their drunken debaucherousness. And members of his own family heaped abuse on him. But after Tom died, he met with Christ, who looked Tom tenderly in the eye and said, "Good and faithful servant." Like Christ, we suffer and obey now, and then we will go to glory. Let's pray.